this week ends 2025. This is the last Sunday we'll be here in 2025. And you know what? 2026 is no longer no sheer year. Woohoo! So next week, if you see some guy up here with shorter hair, it's probably still me. I hope it's still me anyway. So, you know, God's always working. But there's just, there's certain times, certain weeks when just as things that happen before the service and during the service, you just, it's just so obvious what God is doing. You know, as G was talking about, a friend of hers going through difficult times, and Morgan talking about, you know, a tough year. And a friend of mine, a guy that actually became the pastor of the church where we came up here from, the river down in Berlin, was diagnosed just over a week ago with a brain tumor. I mean, he's early 50s, I'm guessing, age-wise. You know, there's bad things just happen in this world. And a lot of times, there's times in our lives where, whether we admit it or not, we're asking that question, where's God? You know, in the midst of Hurricane Melissa, as it was hitting Jamaica, Pastor and Jennifer Brown were down there, and they did a video, and water was coming into their house just because the wind, 185, 200 mile an hour, whatever it was, bringing that rain so hard, it was leaking around the doors and the windows, and they're trying to get it out, and as fast as they can get it out, it's coming in. And in this video, Pastor Brown says, God did not make this happen, but he allowed it to happen. And I am sure there were people in Jamaica in the midst of this storm when 200 mile an hour winds and you know, roofs blowing off of hospitals and off of houses and schools and churches. And they're saying, where is God? See, many of us, most of us, maybe all of us have experienced times when a sickness comes, a diagnosis comes, a tragedy comes, an accident comes, something happens, and we just wonder, where is God in the midst of this? As Assyria was growing in strength, they were conquering the nations around them, and they just continued to expand out. Aram, which is modern-day Syria, Lebanon, Jordan, that area there, they and Israel decided, we're going to team together, and we're going to fight against Assyria. And they asked Judah, hey, Judah, join us in this battle, and we will go and fight against Assyria. Us coming together, we will have the strength. Ahaz was the king of Judah, and he was anything but a good king. And he refused to join forces with them. So Israel and Aram decided, we'll team up and we'll go down and we'll conquer Judah and we'll split Judah between us. And fear seized Judah. Isaiah wrote in Isaiah chapter 7, the second part of verse 2, said, so the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. I'm sure as they're in Judah and they look in the Aram, who had been, you know, one of their enemies throughout. We see that throughout the Old Testament. Aram was one of the ones they were fighting against. But Israel, this is family. These are our brothers and sisters. You know, we split up, but we're still family. What are they doing joining Aram and coming against us? And God sent word to Ahaz through the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah 7, the beginning of verse 4, says, say to him, say to Ahaz, be careful, keep calm, and don't be afraid. Do not lose heart because of these two smoldering stubs of firewood. God's saying, it might not look good. It might look like when they join together, they're going to wipe you out. But don't worry about them. I'll take care of them, and I will take care of you. So God promised Ahaz through Isaiah that these nations and their leaders would not overtake Judah. Then we pick up at chapter 7, verse 9, the second part of verse 9. God tells Ahaz, if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. I think that's a verse we can write down and remember. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. That could be a country song. Oh, it is a country song. If you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. So the first warning to Judah is stand firm in your faith. Do we trust God, or do we just say we trust God? The storms reveal the truth. It's easy to say we trust God until we don't have anything to lean on to other than God. When a diagnosis comes, or a job falls through, or disaster strikes, do we trust God when it seems like he's nowhere around? When we have one of those "where is God" moments. Picking up at Isaiah chapter 7, verse 10. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. But Ahaz said, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. Now, this kind of sounds like he's good and humble and admirable. But if you read about Ahaz in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, you discover that he is anything but good and humble or admirable. So Isaiah gives him a response to his humble, so-called humble response. Then Isaiah said, hear now, you house of David, is it not enough to try the patience of humans? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Now, it was the Lord who told Ahaz, hey, ask for a sign. I don't care how high it is, how wide it is, just ask for a sign, and I'm going to show you that I am working in the midst of this situation. Isaiah, when Ahaz refused, Isaiah says, you refuse to even ask God for a sign when God is the one who said, ask for a sign. God's going to give you a sign just so you know that he is working in the midst of everything that's happening here. And we pick up again in Isaiah 7. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel. He will be eating curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. For before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste. The Lord will bring on you and on your people and on the house of your father a time like any other since Ephraim broke away from Judah. He will bring the king of Assyria. Now, as we get into this, right here, this one verse gets a little squirrely in the way some people interpret it and understand. The word for virgin here means a young girl, a marrying age girl. And we're going to come back to that in a minute. But Isaiah is saying this young girl, and now we don't know, is this Isaiah's wife? Is this Ahaz's wife? Is this some other young girl? But this young girl is going to have a child. Now, if you focus on the girl, you've already missed the point that God is trying to make. The young girl will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. The son is the sign. The point of the message is that before this boy is old enough to be weaned, which is 3 years old or so, the countries Ahaz is worried about, Aram and Israel, are going to be laid waste. Disaster is going to come their way. God is going to use the unlikely nation of Assyria as his tool to discipline these nations that were threatening Judah. before he is old enough to refuse the evil and choose the good, and they think that's probably in the early teen years, the lands will be desolated. Now, the first thing we need to know is that God's message is, don't be afraid of these burning sticks, because they're going to be gone. In a few years, they're going to be gone. They might seem like a threat, but in reality, they are nothing. But also, know that the name of this baby, and Isaiah has other names for kids, and you know, you can't even pronounce them. The name of this baby, Emmanuel, means God with us. God is with Judah in the midst of the storm. Stand firm in your faith. Where is God? He is with you. Picking up at Isaiah 8:13, the Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. He will be a holy place for both Israel and Judah. He will be a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And for the people of Jerusalem, he will be a trap and a snare. But see, Ahaz did not trust God. He trusted what most people trust, power and money. So he paid Assyria to protect Judah. Just as God said, within 3 years, Damascus was destroyed and most of Samaria's holdings were looted. 12 to 13 years later, Samaria was destroyed and the people were exiled and Israel ceased to exist. But Ahaz's treaty with Assyria came back to bite him. Assyria eventually turned on Judah as well. I heard a quote, and I don't even know where it came from, but it said, whatever a man trusts in place of God will one day turn to devour him. Whatever a man trusts in place of God will one day turn to devour him. Now, if you looked at it logically, Ahaz was making the right choice. Team up with the world power and you will be safe. The only problem is the way the world power became a world power was by devouring other nations. And Judah was not exempt. God offered protection. He offered to stand with Judah in spite of their rebellious nature. He promised Emmanuel, God with us. But Ahaz chose Assyria over God, power over God, war over peace. Fast forward 700 years. Matthew describes the promised son to Mary and Joseph. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So Matthew took the words of Isaiah and applied them here. Isaiah was writing to the people of his time. But Matthew, knowing the scripture, realized that what God did in Isaiah's time, he was now doing at a deeper level in his time. He recognized that God was further fulfilling the prophecy that was made to Ahaz. The virgin will conceive. Though in Isaiah, it meant a young woman, not a miraculous conception, but a conception and a child would mark the time before the enemy nations would be destroyed. But here in Matthew, a virgin, Mary, pregnant through the Holy Spirit, would give birth to a son, and he will be called God with us. Now, this is a whole new level of God with us. His life marks a new time for all of creation. Sin and death are on a time clock. The destruction of them, of sin and death, is coming. God himself was the 1 minute, the 1 day, the 1 week, the 1 month old baby in the womb of Mary. She had never been with a man, but she was pregnant with a child, fully human, growing as a human baby grows in her womb, fully God contained in the womb of this girl. She was carrying God around in her womb. But as in Ahaz's day, God is giving a sign. But the same question comes to the front. Will we trust God, or will we trust the powers of this world? Mary and Joseph trusted the word of God brought to them through angels. But throughout his life, some chose to follow Jesus and recognize him as Emmanuel, God with us, and others chose to reject him and unite him with Beelzebub and think he's of the devil. Now, as Jesus was entering into Jerusalem in what we call Palm Sunday, we're told in Luke's gospel, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." See, Jerusalem was repeating the mistake that they made back in Ahaz's day. They continue to reject Emmanuel, God with you. They chose to join forces and fight with Rome against Jesus by hanging him on a cross. And then they chose to fight against Rome in 70 AD, and the temple and the city were destroyed. Where is God? He was the one who was with them. But they refused to listen to him. He is the one they hung on the cross to get him out of their way and get rid of his radical teachings. He's the one who preached peace, forgiveness, and hope, but the people chose death and destruction. I'm sure as Jerusalem was being destroyed in 70 AD, there were people there saying, "Where is God? We're supposed to be his people." In Luke chapter 7, beginning at verse 36, Luke tells us that Jesus went to the home of a Pharisee for dinner. Now, apparently, as we get into the story, the Pharisee was trying to figure out, he was curious about Jesus. He was wondering about this wandering preacher teacher, but he didn't extend the normal hospitality of washing his guest's feet or kissing him on the cheek or anointing his head with oil. He was curious about Jesus, but he wasn't going to accept him really into his home as a true guest. He wanted to see about him, but he wanted to keep him at a distance. A sinful woman from town showed up at dinner. She came and brought an alabaster jar with her of expensive perfume, probably her dowry, probably everything she had. And she began to weep at the feet of Jesus and wet his feet with her tears and wash his feet with her hair. She kissed his feet and anointed them with the oil from the alabaster jar. In Simon's mind, he's thinking, if this man was a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this is, and he would not allow her to touch him like that. But Jesus told Simon a story. He says, there's two debtors. One owed 50 days' wages, the other one 500. If the creditor forgave both of them. Which one would love the creditor more? And the Pharisee said, the one who owed more. And Jesus says, you're correct. Two people at the same dinner with Jesus, one judging everything he does, the other weeping at his feet. One hears, to one to whom little is forgiven, loves little, thinking, what do I need to be forgiven for? I'm a pretty good guy. I'm a Pharisee, after all. The other hears, your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And a burden was lifted from her shoulders. Emmanuel, God with us. One saw him, the other did not. Where is God? Right where we are. We will see him if we look for him. Read a story about a young girl, 8 years old, who had a brain tumor. And her father shared that, you know, as this cancer progressed in his daughter, God impressed on him that he was to live in hope. And he said, it wasn't the wishy-washy, I hope this will happen, but probably won't. But a confident, positive hope. A hope that no matter what happens, I still have hope. A hope not placed in the outcome, but a hope placed in God himself. His daughter Sasha held on to that same hope. Though they prayed for healing, their hope was deeper than healing. She had a hope that came from the certainty of being in the palm of a loving God no matter what happened. In the final 2 weeks of her life, Sasha went blind. Her father, Ralph, laid on the bed with her, comforting her. He said, Sasha, do you ever see angels? And Sasha, with barely enough energy to talk, just quietly said, no, Daddy, I don't. He was somewhat disappointed, and he said, decided to ask a bigger question. Do you ever see Jesus? She said, of course I do. He's the one that holds my hand. Said Sasha wasn't healed, and they don't understand her death. But they're not disappointed with God. He still pours love into their hearts. And they have a hope that goes beyond the circumstances. Where is God? Holding the hand of a little girl as she nears the end of her journey here on earth in preparation for eternity with him. Naaman was a commander of the army of Aram. That same Aram, that same nation that was joining with Israel to come against Judah, this is way before that. But Naaman is the commander of the army, and he ends up with leprosy. Well, his wife had a servant girl that Naaman in the army had grabbed from Israel and brought. But this little servant girl tells her master, says, hey, if he would go to Israel, if he would go to Samaria, there's a prophet there that can heal him. So Naaman goes to the king of Aram and said, would you give me a letter of recommendation to go to the king of Israel and ask that I can go and be healed by this prophet? So the king of Aram, of course I will. You're my commander of my army. And he sends him to the king of Israel. The king of Israel says, oh, the king of Aram's just trying to pick a fight. But Elisha heard what was going on and sent a message to the king of Israel and said, you tell Naaman to come see me. And he will know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman goes to Elisha's house. Elisha just sends his servant over to him and says, hey, go tell him to dip into Jordan 7 times. Naaman says, do what? He didn't even come out. I mean, I'm the commander of the army of Aram. I've got power. I've got people, and all he's going to do is tell me go dip in this ditch water, that dirty water of the Jordan. There's beautiful rivers in Aram. Why would I go and dip in the Jordan? He should have come out and waved his hand over me and healed me. So Naaman goes off in a huff. I'm not going to any Jordan River. Then his servants say, hey, if he had told you to do some great feat, wouldn't you have done it? Why not give it a try? So Naaman reluctantly goes to the Jordan and dips 1, 2, nothing. Three, four, nothing. Five, six times, nothing. You can imagine at this time he's thinking, look, it hasn't changed a bit. My skin still looks the same. But then he dipped the seventh time. And when he came out, it says his skin was like that of a young boy. Naaman was healed. Where was God? Right there at the river. Where would God have been if Naaman had gone home in a huff? Right there waiting on him. We ask, where is God while God is calling us to meet with him? We will see him if we trust him. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. One of the videos we watched on a Wednesday night men's group, his pastor was talking, told a story about this small town in Texas. And they were getting ready to build a new bar in town. And the church says, we can't have another bar in our town. They had seen what alcohol had done and broken the families and just the destruction that was going on around them. And said, our town does not need another bar. So they started gathering together and having special prayer meetings just that this bar would not open. Well, the bar was almost complete, and it caught on fire and burnt to the ground. The owner of the bar sued the church. The people in the church says, our prayers didn't cause that. The judge says, I don't know how I'm going to rule yet, but one thing I know. This bartender believes in the power of God. This church doesn't. Emmanuel. Where is God? He's with us. Do we see him? Do we really believe? If you don't stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. I was listening to a podcast a couple weeks ago, and the person on the podcast said, there's a lot of people that go to church that never experience God doing something in their lives. I've read before that often this is where the chain from of faith from one generation to the next generation gets broken. Our children hear about God. They hear us talk about him, but they don't experience Jesus for themselves. According to the person on this podcast, many of us don't either. And the reason they said we don't experience him is that we never take a chance where we have to depend on him. We stay in our comfort zone. And Jesus is saying, hey, go take a dip into Jordan. And we're saying, no, I kind of like where I am. We don't grab for his hand when we're holding on for hope in the midst of a tragedy. Even when hope doesn't look like the healing we desire. We don't ask for a chance. We don't ask and take a chance that we will be embarrassed by pouring out our entire alabaster jar at the feet of Jesus. Just worshiping him. Just depending on him completely. If you don't stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. I remember I hadn't been following Jesus that long, and I went on this retreat weekend, about 30 years old. Jesus was getting real to me. And I remember going into this little makeshift chapel and just getting on my knees, and I prayed the prayer Isaiah prayed, and I didn't even know that's what it was. Here I am, Lord. Use me. You can use me any way you want, anywhere you want. I'm just sure, whatever you ask, the answer is already yes. I didn't really know what that prayer meant. I really didn't know what effect that prayer would have on my life and on my family's life. And at that time, family was just Lon A and I. That was before we had kids. So when God called us into ministry, the answer was yes. I'd already answered it. When he called us to sell the farm and move to Kansas City to go to seminary, the answer was already yes. When he called us to pastor that church in Weston, Missouri, the answer was already yes. When God called us to move back to the shore and start a church in Berlin, though that meant I was going to have to be bivocational for years, the answer was already yes. When God called us to move up here to Easton, the answer was yes. In each one of those situations, not only did we say yes, but Emmanuel, God was with us. God showed up. God continues to be with us. With each of those situations, God revealed himself to us in very real ways. And I have story after story after story. We could have stayed on the farm. I could have retired when I was 52, 53 years old. We could have been active in the church. But chances are I'd be asking, where is God? Why doesn't he really move in people's lives like he did in the Bible? Why don't we see miracles? Why don't we see God move? Why doesn't he show up? Instead, I can say, Emmanuel, God is with us. And I have no doubt. So when those days come and I'm wondering, man, where is God in this? Where is God moving? I'm just reminded of story after story after story of how God showed up. He's always there. He just shows up sometimes in ways we just can't deny. Now, moving from Weston to Berlin was a big move. That might have even been bigger than from moving from the farm out to Missouri. When we left Salisbury, our kids were 8, 7, 4, and 2. Moving back, they were 13, 12, 10, and 7. The oldest two were in middle school, getting ready to go into high school. We're leaving a church and community where they had grown up. And we loved the people there. We were leaving an established church to start something from nothing with no support from other churches. Lon A and I came out to look for a house. We needed somewhere to live if we were going to move out here. We came, we looked. This was in 2008 in the midst of the housing bust. We found a foreclosure with Countrywide. And anybody remember that Countrywide was being bought out by Bank of America? They were in financial trouble, and they wanted to get this anything they could off their books. So we made an offer on this house. Unfortunately, somebody else made an offer the same time. The thing had been on the market for a couple months, and all of a sudden, they make an offer the same time we do, and they took the other person's offer. So we go back to Missouri, and we had like 3 weeks before we're moving back to the shore, and we didn't have anywhere to live. Where's God? I mean, my parents lived in Salisbury. Lonnie's parents lived in Salisbury. So we knew we had a place where we could camp out until we found somewhere to live. The problem was we had 4 kids that needed to get into the school system, and if we didn't live in Worcester County, you had to pay like you were going to a private school. So we would have had to send them to school in Wicomico County for a month or so until we found a house and then move them to Worcester County, saying, how are we going to do this? But there was a guy that I had met who pastored the church in York, Pennsylvania, Bud Reedy. He preached here for me one time. And Bud and his wife had a house in Ocean Pines that they used like an Airbnb. So I worked out a thing with him. I said, look, can we live there when nobody else is there and pay you rent for that and use that address so we can get our kids into school? So we agreed to this. We had it all worked out. And then we started loading up 2 U-Haul vehicles in Missouri, headed east, no job, no house, no congregation. But we knew deep down, this is what God was calling us to. Logically, it made no sense. Logically, it was foolish. But if we listen to logic, we miss Emmanuel. So as we're loading up, getting ready to head east, figuring, all right, I might have to find a storage unit or something and put all our junk in until we can find a place to live, get a phone call. Real estate agent. Hey, that house you made an offer on, you still interested in it? Maybe. The other person's backed out. We're headed across, driving a U-Haul, and I'm negotiating with a real estate agent. Countrywide wanted to get this house sold. They gave me a better deal, better interest rates, all kinds of stuff, in order as we're traveling across. Now, we end up in Salisbury with two U-Haul vehicles parked at Blane's parents' farm on Tuesday before Thanksgiving. The Friday after Thanksgiving, we went to settlement. The settlement officer is sitting there and saying, I've never seen anything like this happen this quick. I said, oh, that kind of stuff happens when you work with Jesus. Emmanuel. There's story after story of Emmanuel, including how we ended up here 4 years ago. Now, I'm not saying we need to just go jump off a bridge and say, hey, Jesus, catch me. I mean, that's what the devil tried to tempt Jesus with. But will you pray? Here I am, Jesus. Use me any way you want, anywhere you want. The answer is already yes. No matter what, no matter what he may ask you to do, are you willing to say yes? Are you willing to get out of your comfort zone so you can see Emmanuel, God with us? God told Ahaz, hey, trust me instead of the Assyrian army. But he refused. Jesus wanted Jerusalem to trust him instead of taking up arms against Rome. They refused. Jesus calls us to trust him and live for his kingdom instead of what this world tells us is so important. Now, if you want to know what it looks like to live for the kingdom of God, grab up your Bible, go to the book of Matthew, and read chapters 5, 6, and 7. That's it. If you will read Matthew 5, 6, and 7, what we call the Sermon on the Mount, allow God to speak to you through that. Allow him to challenge you through it. That's what it looks like to live for the kingdom of God. When Peter saw Jesus walking on water, he says, Jesus, if that's you, call me to come out there with you. Jesus says, come on. And Peter got out and started walking on the water until he got looking at all the things around him, the waves and the wind and everything else, and he began to sink. He was wise enough to cry out to Jesus, save me! And Jesus grabbed hold of him and pulled him up. We give Peter a hard time about that. But Peter's the only one besides Jesus that walked on water. Jesus said, get out of the boat. Peter got out. Yeah, he got his eyes off Jesus, but he got him back on there too. What we can learn from Peter is if Jesus says, get out of the boat, trust him. Get out of the boat. And if you get your eyes off Jesus, you're going to start sinking. But cry back to him, and he will lift you back up as well. Where is God? Walking right beside us, pulling us out of the mess when we lose our focus. So as we end this calendar year, and we get ready to start a new one, it's a good time to renew our commitment to Jesus, to invite him to invite us to get out of the boat, to get uncomfortable, to say, here I am, Lord. What do you want to do this year? Yes. Yes, whatever you want. After his resurrection, Jesus met with his disciples in this passage we talk about quite a bit. From Matthew 28, beginning at verse 18, Jesus came to the disciples and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority, he means all authority. That means he's in charge. He has the power. Therefore, because he has all the power, he sends us. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them everything I have commanded you. And then he says, and surely I am with you always Emmanuel, God with us. I am with you always to the very end of the age. Do we really trust Jesus? Are we just saying we trust Jesus to show up for church and say, Jesus, don't mess with my life now. I like it just the way it is. Or are we saying, here I am. Use me. Make it crazy if you want. Just hang on to my hand while we're doing it. Let's walk out on this water. Just don't let me go. And he is faithful. Emmanuel, God with us. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. This morning, I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. And I just want us to take an opportunity to come to Jesus, come on up to the altar, and just say, here I am, Lord. Use me. This year is wide open. Whatever you want, Lord, the answer is yes. Will you pray that this morning? Let's stand together. Don't play games with Jesus. I'll tell you that first off. But if you're sincere about that, I invite you to come and pray and spend some time talking to him, surrendering to him. I wish I could stand up here and say 2026 is going to be a great year, no hardships, no trouble, but I'd be lying. Some of you might have a great 2026, and some of you, 2026 might suck. I don't know. You don't know. But what we do know is Emmanuel. God is with us. And when we're going through those good times, we can just lift our voices and praise him. And when we're going through those bad times, we can grab hold of his hand and know he's there. And he is with us and will bring us through. No matter what, Emmanuel, God is with you. Walk with him, draw close to him, and look at where he's working. Have a great week. See you next year. And look for Jesus, Emmanuel, wherever you go.